The Holy Spirit is under attack in our culture. We have many people claiming that the Holy Spirit does odd things that are not biblical. We see the Pentecostal movement, and they do everything from slaying people in the Spirit, throwing people down, speaking multiple languages or gibberish and saying it's the Holy Spirit. I was reading about one account in which a preacher was preaching and God talked to him. It was the Holy Spirit. And he says this lady needs to be healed, so go kick her in the face. And he attributed that to God. And you see all these atrocities and they say the Holy Spirit told me to do it. Or the Holy Spirit gave me the power to do this. And we are redefining who the Holy Spirit is. Even if you look at Christian music today, if you look at the lyrics, a lot of them talk about the Holy Spirit in a way that's not even biblical. But we turn on our radios, we're like, oh, this is positive, it's encouraging, and we sing along to it. But do we actually think about what we're saying about the Spirit of God? So I have three questions I want to ask you as we dive into the theology of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that the Spirit fills you? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? And on top of that, are you filled? Second question, what is the Spirit's anointing? That's a big one. Everything's anointed today. Oh, this is anointed. I've heard people say Chick-fil-A's anointed. You know, everything's anointed. What does it mean that things are anointed? Are you anointed as a believer? What does that even mean biblically? And what has the Spirit done in the church age? And most importantly to us today, what is he doing and how should we react to him? So I'm hoping this sermon will be very practical and really give you a good insight on the Holy Spirit and also just refresh those of us who have really taken a lot of time to study this. Let's go ahead and pray and then we're going to dive right into this. I have a lot of scripture, a lot of verses we're going to be looking at today. So I'm going to give you the reference and I'm going to give you a couple seconds to find it. But if not, it will be on the PowerPoint, New King James Version. It'll be up here or behind me. And then if you can't get it, I will be posting this later today on the internet and hopefully with the notes. So if you want to write, go for it. But if you just want to be lazy and wait for PowerPoint notes, you can do that too. I've been to college, I understand. So let's go ahead and pray and then get started. Fathers, we come before you today. We think of you, we think of the Son, we think of the Spirit. Three in one, the Godhead. And yet people attribute to your Spirit things that are not true. People try to redefine who you are. And Lord, as Christians, and as Paul urged, we must cling to good theology, good doctrine, and embrace it and be a light, Lord. So please, Father, help us today as we read, that your Spirit would illuminate the truth as we read these passages. In your name we pray. Amen. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a force. Most people treat the Spirit like he's some feeling. They get some tingling in their feeling, in their fingers. They hear something, they feel something, all of a sudden they're like, oh, I feel the Spirit. And it's just this emotional thing that happens in them. But we learn that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. He is a person. Now, what is a person? You must have intelligence. You would question that if you worked in junior church sometimes. But a person has intelligence. He has emotions and a will. Intelligence, emotions, and a will. He is not some force to be controlled, manipulated. He's not some type of force in which you say, you know what, I want you to be healed, so therefore he has to heal you. He's not some force that you say, I can make you rich, boom, I'll throw him at you. He is a person. He is God. And yet we treat him like he's some mystical force. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. We're going to look at the first aspect, that he has intelligence. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. We have to understand the Holy Spirit, we have to define him, and we have to understand that he is not a force. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. But God has revealed them, the context is the things which God has prepared for those who love him, to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Notice the intelligence. The Spirit searches the things of God. It's not some roaming force that's just kind of floating there. It has intelligence. It searches the mind of God. So the Spirit has a mind. He also has emotions or feelings, which is an interesting concept. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Probably most of you can quote this. If you came through Awana, I know you can. Ephesians 4:30. That's Ephesians 4:30. Should be up on the screen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice how it has feelings. You can grieve it. You can make it sad. The word grieve is defined by Bynes. Make sure you young people think that's not a 7-second video, all right? Bynes is a Bible dictionary, all right? So the Bible dictionary defines it as to cause pain or grief to distress. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. As we're going to see a little later, our bodies is the Spirit's temple. And as we go places, the things we watch, the things we talk about, the things we think about, the Holy Spirit is there with us as we do those things. But let us continue. So, he has mind, he has emotions, and he also has feelings and intellect. The Spirit has a will. One of the most interesting things, and it's like I kind of knew it, but till I did this study, I really didn't seek it out, is this Holy Spirit gives each of you a spiritual gift. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not like you became a Christian and boom, you got a spiritual gift from God that was just random. But as we're going to see from this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:11, that the Holy Spirit gives you your spiritual gift or gifts. It's up to him what your spiritual gift is, which is kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. The context is spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's interesting. The Holy Spirit wills what spiritual gift you have. That's kind of a cool concept. So I want you to understand that it is vital to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. We start getting into a lot of foolishness when we describe the Holy Spirit as some force, some fire that's going to burn up inside of our souls and give us all this excitement. They reduce him to a mindless force, many people. I have a Audible book on here, and I bought the book, and I bought the hardcover book because I liked it so much. Some of you may have heard of him, John MacArthur. He wrote a very, very good book called Strange Fire, and it's on the Pentecostal movements, the Christian music movements, and it really just addresses how we have abused the Spirit. So it was perfect. Last week, I was like, I need to do a lot of research, so I started reading. I got out my Bible, was reading, looking at all the verses, looked at past Bible studies, really studying the Scripture. Always go to Scripture before commentary. And then after I got started to get a handle on what it was, I'm like, let me look at what some great pastors have to say. And I ran across this book, and I've knocked out a large section of it. And let me read to you this quote. And this is all attributed to the Holy Spirit. Unbiblical practices like speaking gibberish, falling backwards to the floor, laughing uncontrollably, or shaking on the ground are seen as necessary evidence that the Spirit is moving. YouTube has seamlessly endless collections of charismatic nonsense that is blatantly blasphemous. Whole congregations doing the Holy Ghost hokey pokey. They have that on YouTube and I watch it. The pastor is literally saying the left foot in, left foot out, shake it all around. And then they're all like smacking each other, healing each other. It was the weirdest thing. He continues. That's an editorial comment. People token a ghost pretending to inhale the Holy Spirit and get high as if he were an invisible reefer. I've seen that too. It's called this holy laughter movement where they act like they're getting high on the Spirit and then they act drunk. And women on the floor miming the process of childbirth. They are birthing the Spirit, they say. Some really weird stuff. He goes on to say, it is all wild nonsense, yet it is unabashedly attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. as if he were the author of confusion and the architect of disorder. Charismatic authors usually describe his presence with expressions like a jolt of electricity, a remarkable tingling, an electrifying situation that spread over my feet, up my legs, to my head, and through my arms, and down to my fingers. I think his hands were too close to the socket. Never mind the fact that such descriptions have no precedent in Scripture, and Scripture itself warns us that Satan can do signs and wonders. What if all the tingling, trances, tremors are actually evidence of demonic activity? That concern is not too far-fetched, given the dark, outlandish, and turbulent nature of so many of this phenomena. That was really made me think, but the thing that made me so sad about that was all of his foolishness is attributed to the Holy Spirit. You turn on TV and you see a bunch of foolish people running around doing all these crazy things, and they're like, well, the Spirit is the one making me do this. And I know my generation, we turn on the TV, we watch some of that, and we just laugh. Like, this is just foolishness. But thankfully, I'm in a church that teaches doctrine, so I understand the truth. But for people who don't understand the truth, they look and like, that's the Holy Spirit. This is what Christianity is all about. I'm getting out of there. So it's really sad how people are redefining the Holy Spirit. Many songs played on Christian radio, sadly, have reduced the Holy Spirit to an emotion, a force, a feeling. Many songs treat the Spirit of God as if he's some cloud who's looming, just waiting to come down to us. It was funny, my poor wife, she has to deal with me as I work through sermons, and a lot of it is talking things out. A lot of time you read, you're studying, you think about what you want to say, and you talk to your wife and say, hey, what does this sound, and what do you think of this concept, or, wow, the Bible says this, and I never got this. So on Wednesday, we came to praise group practice, and we were a little early, so we were sitting in the car. And I was saying, so much of Christian music nowadays just has bad doctrine. It's not biblical. What are they even singing about? So she's listening to me. So then I turned on the radio. And a song happened to be playing called Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty funny. So a song, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, and the song called Holy Spirit is playing on the radio. Now, I have some spiritual gifts, but my gifts is not name, but pronouncing names, but Francesca Bonastelli, or Celli, however they say it. She wrote the song, or she didn't write the song, but she made the song very popular, A Holy Spirit. Listen to these lyrics, and then think about them doctrinally. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here. Come, flood this place, and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord, your presence, Lord. Now, that sounds cool, and they all jump around on the stage with their little guitars and act like it's the coolest thing ever, and you got thousands of people all swaying, praising God, but what are they really saying? Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here. If you understand doctrine, you understand that once you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's in you. So how in the world are you saying, Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here, but you're inside me right here? It makes no sense. It's not truth. What they're saying is foolishness. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Our God is the all-powerful God. As we're going to see, the Holy Spirit helped create everything. And yet he's like, come out of the air conditioning system and fill this place and let us feel you, God. It's like, what is all this emotion they're talking about? Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. If the glory of God would show up during that concert or during this church service right now, we would all be struck dead. I respect the glory of God, but I do not want to see it till I have my new body in which I can stand up to it, because I will be killed if not. But these are the types of things. At one church, a Bethel church, I saw a video clip where they were singing a song like this, and they had put up in the air conditioning unit all these sparkles. And this is a church of about like 10 to 15,000 people. And when they were singing this, all the sparkles are falling out and they're all screaming, we see your glory, God. We see your glory, God. And it's like, what are these people doing? What have they done to the Holy Spirit? And notice, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. And then the bridge just gets even crazier. Let us become more aware of your presence. Kind of like, I don't know God's here, but I can feel him. If I get super close to him, I'll get this little tingling through my body. I want to feel your presence, Lord. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. We should know the glory of God's goodness. Why do we have to experience? Why do we have to have some metaphysical thing happen when we're standing here and all of a sudden we have this experience? We're like, whoa, God, now I know you're good. God's word tells us that he's good. Is that enough for us? Or do we have to have some weird experience that makes us say, oh, God, now I'm aware of your glory? No, we should be aware of who he is. The Babylon Bee. How many of you are familiar with the Babylon Bee? Some of you people need to get on Facebook more. No, okay, you won't hear past it that much. But Babylon Bee is a Christian satire site. All right, so what they write is true comedy. And, which I like, they wrote a joke in response to the song. So please, some people read this article and they think it's real, but it's really making a joke, but it's making a point, satire. According to the attendees at Oikos Church, the power of God as manifested in the third person of the Trinity patiently waited in the foyer through several songs Sunday morning before finally entering into the main sanctuary to flood the presence and fill the atmosphere as gathered worshipers broke into the chorus of the hit song, Holy Spirit. After the service, the worship team reportedly apologized to the congregation for not having invited the Holy Spirit in sooner, calling the first few songs a total waste, as the Spirit had not yet formally been invited and they were not ready to welcome his presence in a metaphysical way. That was my bad, said worship leader Jenny Atkinson. I made a judgment call to wait until song 3 to let God know we really, really badly wanted his presence to show up and overcome us, kind of like the Force in Star Wars. Atkinson stated she knew right away it was an error, as people in the audience simply sang the lyrics of the opening worship songs, exalting Jesus without any deep kind of emotions or any kind of miraculous signs of any kind. She said, I deeply apologize. Next time, we'll explicitly invite the power of the Spirit to rain down upon us like pixie dust as soon as we show up. Now, that's satire, but it's sad, it's true. And makes a point. We sing songs and we don't even understand what we're singing. We say it's catchy, it's cool, we like the sound of it. But when you look at doctrine and you're informed by what the Bible actually says, it's like, what am I even singing? And if we are not seeing the truth, remember we're supposed to worship the Spirit in truth. If we're not worshiping the Spirit in truth, we are really worshiping in a way that we're creating an idol of our own design. We're basically saying the Bible says the Holy Spirit's this, but I feel like he's this, and I'm going to sing songs that treat him like this. Who are you really singing to? It's not God. So, we know that the Spirit is a person. He has emotions. He has feelings. He has intellect. He's not just some feeling we have. He is the Almighty God. So we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit has done. Turn to Isaiah 40, 12 through 13, and we're going to see really quick that the Holy Spirit is the creator. The Holy Spirit is the creator. That is Isaiah 40, 12 through 13. And as I read this, notice the intellect of the Spirit. Notice how wise he is. Who has measured the waters in the hallowed of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? The Holy Spirit is very intelligent because he's God. He weighted, he measured, he did all these things to create the world. Not only that, but we see in Psalm 104, 29 through 30, you hide your face. They are troubled. This is speaking of life, especially animal life. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Notice they are created how? From the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting. The Spirit helped form the world. It helped create animal life. And then most of you are familiar with Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit is such a powerful person, not a force, and we have to remember that he created the world, he was instrumental in creating animal life, and he was instrumental in creating you. The Holy Spirit is powerful. What else did the Holy Spirit do? He gave us the Bible. That's a pretty big deal. He gave us the Bible. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. Just because of time, we're just touching on this stuff. All of these issues can be delved into deeply. 2 Peter 1:21. This is another verse probably many of you know by heart. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's not like one day David sat down and said, I want to write a book about God. It wasn't like Jeremiah said, oh, I have all these thoughts about God. I need to write them down. No, the Holy Spirit came. Yes, it used their personalities, but God spoke through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave these men the inspiration of the scriptures, and the men wrote them down. We see this in 2 Samuel 23:2 and also Micah 3:8. Wait, not a phone going off there. All right. We are not going to focus on the Spirit's working. That's all good. I guarantee it's not the Holy Spirit, all right? So we are going to focus not on what the Holy Spirit has done in the Old Testament, because there's so much stuff the Holy Spirit has done. We're going to see more what he has done in the church age, the dawn of the church age, and what he does with us today. Let's look at John 7:37 through 39. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit was promised to us by Jesus. Jesus was going to leave, and then he was going to send the Spirit. This is before the church had been born. Jesus was still walking in the earth pre-crucifixion. John 7:37 through 39. On this passage here, John 7, it has such a rich context in which we could, this could be a whole sermon right here. It has so much, but we're just going to look at it in the view of the Holy Spirit. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, future tense, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit's coming. Hang in there. It's coming. The night before Jesus died, he talked very deeply with his disciples. And look what he says in John 14:15-17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, another of the same kind, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom you cannot receive, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is coming. It's coming. Remember in the Old Testament, we'll just touch on very quickly, the Spirit would come and it could leave. It was a very special thing. That's where the Pentecostal movement has really taken a lot of their theology from, that idea of being anointed, not the biblical text, but the New Testament. But then the Holy Spirit finally comes to the church. We see this in Pentecost, the start of the church. The Holy Spirit comes down and dwells believers, and they are filled. And then we also see this happen to the Gentile church. Peter was asked to appear before a council because they were concerned about the Gentiles being Christians and having the same gifts. So look what Peter says in Acts 11:16-17. This is Peter talking to the council. Acts 11:16-17. Then I, Peter, remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what we're looking at. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? We got to understand that Pentecost, and also when the Spirit came down on the Gentile church, was a very special one-time event. From that time on, soon as you believed on Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you just like that. There's no wait period. How can we prove that? The Bible tells me so. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. So, What does the Spirit do today? He lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues. They had incest. They had just, oh, you could go on the issues that this church was dealing with. So this was a church that wasn't a super good model of Christ. They did some good things, but they did a lot of bad things. And Paul is writing to them, telling them about the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Notice the Holy Spirit is in them. He's writing to the entire church, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Paul was speaking to a sinful church, a church that had a lot of issues, yet he said the Holy Spirit was in them. Be assured, the Holy Spirit is definitely inside of you. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. This is also another verse that says the Holy Spirit is inside of us. This should give us a lot of assurance. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we, the church, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Notice how the Spirit has been given to you. We don't know how to explain it. It's not like some force is living inside of you. The living God is inside of you. Everywhere you go, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That should make you think twice about the things you do, the things you listen to, the things you watch, the things you say, the thing you take part in, the things you joke about, things you laugh about. Everything you do, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He is with you. So if you are mocking God or you're doing things that are sinful, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. And Paul is saying basically that body's a temple. You're not your own anymore, but the Spirit is inside of you. What else does the Spirit do? He also has baptized you. Now, we got to clarify baptism. There's two types of baptisms. There's the spiritual baptism. That's the moment you are saved. You are baptized into the body of Christ. All right. It's spiritual. That is what this context is. There's also water baptism. Water baptism is once you are saved, the Spirit has baptized you. Then you say, I want to go and show others that I am saved. And you make a physical representation of what had happened inside your soul. So remember, spirit baptism is what the Spirit has done. Water baptism is just simply showing what the Spirit has done. So look at this, 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. That's an awesome thing to be part of the body of Christ, i.e. the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. We have all been baptized into the body of Christ. That's why as Christians we should have no race issues. We are all one. We have all been baptized into the body of Christ. Let us continue. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. This verse says, there is one body and one Spirit. So one body, church, one Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, speaking of spiritual baptism, one God and Father of all, who was above all and through all, and in you all. So notice that even God is in you. The Spirit is in you. So we learned he has baptized you. He indwells you. This is the one I like. He seals us. This is what I thank God for every single day, that I am sealed. In other words, I can't lose my salvation. Once I put my faith in him and what Jesus Christ has done, how he died on the cross, rose again. He was the payment for my sin. I put my faith into him. I become a Christian. At that moment, I am baptized into the body of God. The Spirit indwells me and he seals me. All right. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Be so thankful that you are sealed. In him, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's a powerful verse. Also jumping back to Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That is the day we get our new body, when we are redeemed, when we can shed the sinful flesh, the day of redemption. That is referring to Romans 8:22 through 24. Also 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You cannot lose your salvation. Thank God every day for that. I think of the Old Testament times, and I think of Saul. As he followed God, the Spirit was in him. When he turned his back on God, the Spirit left him. Could you imagine the Spirit could leave us today? I bet we'd have a lot more people in church, to be honest. We'd have a lot more people saying, I don't want him to leave. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are sealed. We are sealed, and we are sealed and assured. Now, when you are sealed, that is what the Holy Spirit has done for you. When you become a Christian, he seals you. Assurance is understanding that you are sealed. Assurance is your mind saying, okay, I understand what the Holy Spirit has done for me. A lot of Christians, they sin and they're like, am I saved? They don't have that assurance. But we should be assured because of what the Spirit has done for us. This is Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So once you are sealed, you are sealed. Then you should have the assurance to know, okay, God, I'm thankful that I am sealed. The next thing the Spirit has done is anointed you. Anointed you. This is always such an interesting concept. Let me say this right, all right? After the Holy Spirit's baptism, salvation, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit knows all things. This is based off the scripture we're about to look at. So the Spirit knows all things. Why? Because he's God. So it helps us to know good doctrine from wrong. It helps guide us to know the truth from a lie. So when the Bible says we're anointed, God gives us the Spirit. He indwells us. And it helps us to know the truth from a lie. And let's just establish that. 1 John 2:20 and verse 27. 2:20 and 27. That's 1 John. Turn to John 2 and you'll be very confused. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. He is God, and yes, he knows all things. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. This is verse 27. And you do not need that anyone teach you. Because I have the Holy Spirit in me, I don't have to go to some pope. I don't have to go ask some wise sage, are these things in the Bible true? No, the Holy Spirit inside of you, since you are anointed, lets you know these things are true. So he teaches you concerning all things and is true. And not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And look at 2 Corinthians, and I'll read this, 1:21 through 22. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's very interesting. If you look at this context speaking to the church, it looks like all believers are anointed. It's not just a special few. All believers are anointed. The anointing comes from the Holy One. And this anointing teaches you to know what things are true and what things are false. As we listen to preachers, long as we're in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit kind of says, that's not right. Ever have that when you're listening and you just know something's wrong? That's not because you're brilliant. It's because God is. He knows truth from a lie. That's the Holy Spirit's anointing in you. It helps you know truth from a lie. However, now, especially the Pentecostal movement or even a lot of the secular Christianity, the anointing is some special thing that's given to a special few. And usually you have to pay them $10.99 to get this special anointing. Usually this special anointing is given to the preachers or the special people in the congregation because they take the old passage that you cannot touch the Lord's anointed. And they're like, well, I'm anointed, so you can't touch me, you know. And then they go off into whatever, give me money, blah, blah, blah. And that's how they work it. But if we look at what anointing means from the New Testament, if we look at Scripture, if we look at theology, it has nothing to do with that. Once again, Vines defines the term. Believers have an anointing from the Holy One. It indicates that this anointing renders them holy, separating them to God. It sanctifies you, all Christians. This passage teaches the gift of the Holy Spirit is the all-efficient means of enabling believers to possess the knowledge of the truth. Once you understand that, anointing makes so much more sense. It helps you know truth from a lie. It's not that I'm anointed, so now I have superpowers. I'm anointed so I can heal. I'm anointed so I can speak mysteries. No, you know truth from a lie. If these people were truly anointed in God, they would probably see they're living a lie. But they're not. Bad theology leads to bad worship. Bad worship is not worshiping the true God. As I was looking up that song, Holy Spirit, which kind of just threw my mind. It's like, I saw the video and I'm like, I can't believe this. There are thousands of people singing this song. And look what Francesca had to say about it. This has been one of my favorite worship songs since I heard Brian and Katie Tollett sing it a year or so ago. It's such an anointed song. It's an anointed song. Pick up the Pentecostalism there, all right? They think it's something special. It's something that God has done, that, and it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit telling you the truth from lie. It's redefining. They strip it from the Old Testament out of context. And I am honored to get to cover this on my record. Leading people in worship is my true heartbeat. And this song, notice this, is an incredible moment every night we get to play it on tour. Can't wait for you to hear it. Clearly, she and many other artists don't understand the proper doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Another thing I want to point out is notice how the artist is focused on that incredible moment every night. Worship shouldn't be reduced to incredible moments. That is so weakening worship. From the moment you open your lips to praise God, it is special. It is a time of thanksgiving. It is a time of thanking God. It's not like we have to wait for that special moment where we feel this tingling, this sensation, where all of a sudden it's like, okay, God is here. He's been here all along. He was here before you. He'll be here after you. God is here. But notice how the charismatic, Pentecostal, even contemporary Christian, it's always focused on the moments. It's focused on the feelings. It's God, fill this place. Give us an experience. But what does that have to do with biblical Christianity? So let us recap with what we have seen so far. We just have two more things to look at, but let's recap real quick. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He has a mind, feelings, and a will. He is God. Respect him. He has given you a spiritual gift. He was involved in the creation of the world, animals, and people. He has given you the Holy Scriptures. He has baptized you into the body of Christ. He has sealed you so you cannot lose your salvation. He gives you the assurance that you are saved, and he has anointed you so you can tell the truth from a lie. One other thing he does before we look at filling is that he helps you to pray. Look at Romans 8:26. This is Romans 8:26, a very important verse. Sometimes we cannot put into words what we're feeling. Have you ever had that where it's like you want to express something, hopefully positive, and there's just no words to describe what you're feeling? Sometimes when you're praying, you have that feeling. When you're so burdened with something that you come before God and you're praying, you're like, God, you know what I'm thinking, but I just can't put it into words. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So as you're there trying to pray, you're really seeking God and you're trying to tell him these things, It's almost like the Holy Spirit has a special thing going on with God at that very moment that we don't even understand. And Paul was privy to that information. That's all we know about this. But he helps you as you pray. So, how should we respond to the Holy Spirit? It's great to learn theology. But nicely, Pharisees, they knew theology. They ended up killing Jesus Christ. Okay? So just because you have knowledge doesn't mean that you're going to follow through and be obedient to the Lord. So, knowing these facts, and that's what they are, they're facts, how should we respond to them? Look at Ephesians 5:18. And this seems weird, one to look at, but just building a little argument here. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. As we obey God, we are filled. Now, never in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, do we see anyone praying, God, fill me, God, fill me, God, fill me. We never see that. Filling takes place as you yield to God. As Christians, we want the shortcut. We want to be able to say a simple prayer, God, fill me up, and then God be like, okay, and you're filled up, and you walk out, and you live a Spirit-led life, and you're victorious. That's not how it works. You have to yield each and every day. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, he will use you to do great things. But many Pentecostal preachers give you the idea that if you give yourself to the Holy Spirit, this force comes, controls you, you can do no wrong, you go out, you preach, and you have this special power. That's not being filled by the Spirit. When you're filled by the Spirit, you're yielding to God, saying, God, not my will, but your will. And he uses you to do great things, but you have to yield to him. How can you tell if you are controlled by the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. Go ahead and turn there. These are going to be the last couple passages. Galatians 5:22-23. And don't turn it because we're going to be looking at the good and the bad in a moment. But the fruit of the Spirit, all right, this is someone who has yielded to the Spirit. This is the sign of if you are looking at someone and you want to see what has gone on in their soul, if they have submitted to the Spirit, this is what their life will look like. They will have love. They will have joy. Joy is when everything bad is happening, you're still praising God. They have peace. Long-suffering. If you ever want to know if your parent is walking in the Spirit as a child, you can look and see if they have long suffering. Kindness. Are they kind? Is it all about them or is it kind? Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. If you are yielding to the Spirit, that is what you will look like. Now, we have to make that choice to yield. Some of you are familiar with D.L. Moody. He was preaching on this very topic about 100 and some years ago. And a very creative man. He had just a glass, an empty glass. And he said, how can we get the water out of this glass? So somebody yelled from the audience, get a pump and try to suck it out. But he says, oh, this glass is fragile. It will break. That won't work. And he listened, and people threw out all these ideas how to get the air out of the glass. And he finally said, you know what? I'm going to give you guys the answer. All he did, he took a pitcher of water, poured it into the glass, filled it up, and all the air was taken out. He went on to explain that the victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Make such a good point. So many times Christians are like, well, if I don't do this sin and I don't do this sin, then God will use me. But we need to yield completely to him. As we yield, he fills us. As he fills us, we show the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're not yielded, you're going to try to do the fruit of the Spirit, but you're not going to be as loving as you should be. You're not going to be as kind. You're not going to be long-suffering because you're going to do it in your own strength. You have to yield yourself completely to the Spirit, and then the Spirit will use you. So let's look at, and this is our last passage, I believe, Galatians 5. You should be there, hopefully. But we're going to go up to verse 16. If you're not yielded, you are walking in the flesh. The flesh is that sinful nature inside of you. Look very closely at this passage. If you feel convicted, thank God, because that means the Holy Spirit's inside of you, convicting you. And it should show you where you are at in your Christian walk, if you're yielded. It's a very visible way to see if you're filled. I say then, and this is verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, you know, that's talking about lust of the eyes, pride of life. Everything you did when you were sinful, when you were, before you came to Christ, those sinful, those sexual, all those feelings that you know are not from God, that are twisted, are evil, those are the things that are talking about, and we're going to see a list here. For the flesh, lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's that tug of war you feel inside of you. And they are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, look at yourself. Don't think of anyone else right now. Look at yourself and ask, is this me? Now, the works of the flesh are evident. This is if you have not yielded. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. This is talking about a lot of sexual sins. Basically covers the gamut there. Idolatry. That's putting anything before God or even recreating a God in an image that is not him and worshiping it. Sorcery. Sorcery includes drug use. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outburst of wrath. The opposite of long-suffering. Selfish ambitions. This is one thing I always look at with myself. Is it all about me? Is it my ambition, what I want to accomplish? If so, I'm not yielded to God. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresy. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So people who engage in this activity, embrace this activity, they show that they truly are not saved by all their actions because they have no need of God. There's no conviction. They just go and they sin. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice the Christian who is yielded. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Ask yourself that. Have I crucified the desires I like? I can't speak for the women, but I know as a man I have desires that are just sinful, whether it be pride, arrogance, wanting things that don't belong to me. When I came to Christ, I was crucified with him, but each and every day I need to go to prayer and say, God, crucify, destroy, take out these bad desires that I have. It's an ongoing wrestling match every day. But we have to say, okay, God, I live for you. I don't live for myself. I am crucified with you, so therefore I must put away these passions, the things I want to do that are contrary to you. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, live. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as a Christian, you can tell if you're filled by the way you act. So we're just going to sum this up. A quick recap. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He has a mind, he has feelings, and a will. He has given you your spiritual gift or gifts. He was involved in the creation of the world, animals, and people. He has given you the Holy Scripture. He has baptized you into the body of Christ. He has sealed you so you cannot lose your salvation. He gives you the assurance that you are saved. He has anointed you so that you can tell the truth from a lie. He helps you to pray. And also he fills you and you should be Spirit-filled. There is so much more we could talk about on the Holy Spirit, from regeneration to how he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's so much more about the Holy Spirit. But today I just wanted to give you just kind of the basic theology of who the Holy Spirit is and to make us mindful to watch out. Satan is a counterfeit. He is out in the world. He is active. He tries to influence every church with bad doctrine. If he can redefine who God is, he loves to do that. And in many aspects of this world, he has accomplished redefining who many people think God is. So hopefully you'll take this good doctrine to heart, embrace it. Do not be ignorant when looking at the Holy Spirit, and really just have be thankful for who he is.